Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be found in thy house this night. We thank you, Lord, for these dear folk, Lord, that have come out on this Saturday night, Lord, to hear your word, to feed upon it. I'd ask, Father, you would help me with my voice and my focus and concentration, that I be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And that which I would say, Lord, would be pleasing to you, that, Lord, that you would be pleased to bless it. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, you might minister to each of our hearts. Lord, indeed, you know our hearts better than we know ourselves. And, Father, that you would do a work in our hearts tonight. And, Lord, there would be a people, Lord, that would say, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. It's been good to hear the word of God. And, Father, that we desire to appropriate or be able to share it with somebody else. So, Father, we ask for your blessing, your guidance, your direction, because we ask it in and through the name of your precious Son, that name that is above all names, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Sadly, today, many of God's saints are guilty of making a statement that effectively places them in the pan-millennialist camp. What do I mean by that? They are seemingly not interested in biblical prophecy because they know it will all pan out in the end. I'm sure you've heard of Dr. John Woolvad, a very well-known commentator, certainly on ecclesiastical things, and the writer of biblical prophecy literature. And he was asked by someone why he liked prophecy so much. And he said, really, my love for prophecy just comes out of my love for the Bible. If you love the Bible, and if nearly a third of it is prophecy, nearly a third of it is prophecy, then you love prophecy. So really, I see that my love for prophecy is just a love for the Bible and to understand the Bible. And I don't think you can understand the Bible if you don't understand nearly a third of it. Lots of people today shy away. Oh, nobody can understand that. God has preserved his word from Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God, that we might be readers of the word, we might be doers of the word, and appropriate the word in our lives and in the various callings that the Lord gives us. So with that said, I want to look at the Olivet Discourse, that section that's taught the beginning of Sorrows. What do we got here? A little clip. Hang on, a bit sensitive. There we are, it's back in, okay. All right, all these, the beginning of Sorrows. It is sensitive, isn't it? All right. When the disciples met with the Lord Jesus Christ outside of Jerusalem, in fact, the background was the temple, in their questioning, they said, What shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? What shall be the sign of the end of the earth? Because as we're fitting in this, not doing the full number of messages that I do for this, here is an outline of the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, verses 4 to 14, the beginning of Sorrows. 15 to 20, the abomination of desolation. 21 to 26, the Great Tribulation. Those are the three we're going to deal with tonight. Then if you went on to 24, 27 to 31, the elect remnant of the second coming. And then from Matthew 24, 32 to 54, and also chapter 25, 1 to 30, we have Israel. It's three sign parables, three warning parables. Now, it's interesting, in fact, if you went from chapter 24 and verse 31, and you then went to chapter 25, 31, you would notice that there is no break. It just flows. And so we find that these three sign parables and three warning parables are like a parenthesis. In other words, the Lord moves away from the general narrative of what he's talking about, what he's telling the disciples about, and then he brings in these parables of signs and warnings to Israel. Okay, so we got the beginning of Sorrows. Thank you for that. Okay, and so we see this in Matthew 24, 4 to 14. Let me read that for you. If you've got your Bible, then I trust you have. In 24 and verse 4 to 14, We read, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And he shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that he be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, because iniquity shall wax, and iniquity shall abound, and love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Then shall the end come. We live in a time where there is great uncertainty, is there not? And today, although if we had a much larger screen, you'd get a much better idea, but we see that in 2021, there were 27 major conflicts, and they're increasing all the time. Indeed, around 80% of the current conflicts are concentrated in Asia and Africa. Globally, conflict and violence are on the rise. According to the United Nations, the UN has warned that peace is more under threat around the world than it has been since World War II. 2 billion people currently live in conflict-affected areas. A quarter of the entire global population lives in conflict-affected areas, some of the worst affected areas in Ethiopia's Tigray region, South Sudan, Syria, Yemen, and Afghanistan. And according to the UN last year, 84 million people were forcibly displaced because of conflict, violence, and human rights violations. This year, it is estimated that at least 274 million people will need humanitarian assistance. Indeed, conflicts drive 80% of all humanitarian needs. The human and economic costs of fragility, conflict, and violence are staggering. Frank Busquette, the Senior Director of Fragility, Conflict and Violence, the FCV Group at the World Bank, wrote in an article for the New Humanitarian, in 2016, the cost of conflict globally stood an astonishing $14 trillion. That's enough to end world hunger 40 times over. Just imagine what the world could do with that money if conflicts were to end worldwide. That's the reality of our world today. And of course, we're well aware of what's taking place in Ukraine. But again, right around the world, there are conflicts that are emerging virtually every day of some sort or another. The Lord's response to the disciples, we see that in point form there in Matthew 24, 4 to 5, he said there's a warning of deception. And he says to his disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. Now let me say at this point of view, so we get the context here. The Lord is talking to his Jewish disciples. He is referring to Israel in the days to come, predominantly prior to his second coming. Many people try and fit the church into Matthew 24, 25. The church is not there. This is all about Israel. All about Israel. He says there in verses 6 to 7a that there'll be news of conflicts, wars, and rumors of wars. Second part of verse 7, 24, natural disasters, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places where we're seeing the increase of those things. And then in verse 8, he says, here we have the beginning of the sorrows, and the Lord really now starts to speak about the time of the tribulation. End times treachery, he refers to in verses 9 to 10 of Matthew 24. He shall be hated of all nations, he being Israel. The Jewish disciples here were representative of Israel. They are hated today. Every nation round about Israel desires to wipe them out. And it's only by God's hand upon them that he's preserving them. Why? Because he has a plan for Israel. By the way, the plan for Israel is not the same plan for the church. And the plan for the church is not the plan for Israel. So we need to understand that. Also, we see that there'll be true and false prophets. Many false prophets shall arise. But also in verse 14 of Matthew 24, it talks about the preaching of the gospel. And this gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel that he's talking about there is that which will be preached by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists in the tribulation. Not the church, because the church will be in the glory. That's the next event for the church, amen? That's our hope. That's what should excite us. That even tonight, before we end this meeting, we could be home with the Lord. Looking forward to that? You're listening for the trumpet? You're looking up? I trust you are. Okay, because that's really the thing that excites us in a world that is in despair, that gets so concerned about what's happening. But really, for every born-again, blood-bought child of God, then we know that we have a home in heaven. And our Lord is waiting for the Father to say, go get your bride. Famine, natural disasters. Today there are many military conflicts happening around the world, as we know, with a very real potential of even more. Some predictions are even being voiced of a third world war on the horizon. And it's, in fact, in August of this year, the UN chief was speaking at the opening of the 10th Review Conference of the Parties of the Treaty of Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons, which ran through the 26th of August. And he said, and indeed he highlighted some of the current challenges to global peace and security, with the world under greater stress due to climate crisis, stark inequalities, conflicts, and human rights violations, as well as the devastation caused by COVID-19. Currently, almost 13,000 nuclear weapons are now being held in arsenals around the world. And he added, he also stated, indeed, humanity was just one misunderstanding, one miscalculation away from nuclear annihilation. Indeed, 7 days ago, the BBC reported that North Korea has passed a law declaring itself to be a nuclear weapons state, according to the state news agency KCNA. Here's a chart of 2021 of the nuclear warhead inventories. 5,550 in the United States, 225 in the United Kingdom, 290 in France, Israel 90, Pakistan 165, India 156, China 350, Russia 6,257, and North Korea between 40 and 50. Just amazing what is taking place in the world. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and verses 1 to 6, we read, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shield, all of them handling swords, Persia, modern-day Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Gomorrah, and of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee." Again, just to give you a break up there of what we see in Ezekiel 38 and 39. In verses 1 to 12, an army is called by God and prepared to attack Israel. Alliances of Israel question the attack. in Ezekiel 38, verse 13. Alerted by God as to the precise time in verses 4 into 18. Almighty wrath pronounced and executed by God on the invaders in 38:19-39:8. An assembly to clean up the land, 39:9-22. A God-ordained miracle in one day. In one day. A glorious restoration of Israel. And so we see here an outline of this wonderful chapter concerning the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. You know, God promises to deliver his people in one day. That's what the tribulation is about. It's about bringing Israel to repentance. And in fact, in Isaiah 66 and verse 8, in fact, I'll say, go back to 39 and verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. In Isaiah 66 and verse 8, we read, who hath heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. In verse 9 of 66, shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord. And so again, in Ezekiel, we see the glorious restoration. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord. Here again, we see a chart in Ezekiel 38 and 5 to 6, talking about these various countries, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Gomorrah, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. And so we can see those areas. Here we have of Turkey. The president there, he likes playing hide and seek. He almost changes his mask daily in terms of which countries he's working with, whether it's Russia, or it's with the United States, or it's with Israel. And in fact, he's threatening the United States at the moment if they're going to supply him new planes. He said, okay, I'll get it from Russia. He will do anything to cover himself. We know, of course, that Syria has been at war for many, many years. But, of course, part of the problem is that Russia is in there and they're flattening Syria just as they're doing the Ukraine. Libya, North Sudan, which, of course, used to be Ethiopia as well, and of course we have Persia, Iran, and it's if you've read Esther lately, and you've read the story about Mordecai and Haman, and Haman there turned that country into a very anti-Semitic country, only by God's grace, and Esther being at the right place at the right time, that God thwarted that, and the nation of Israel was gloriously it's elevated there in Persia. And today, of course, again, it is once again full of anti-Semitism. They just want to wipe out Israel, want to take them off the face of the map. And they keep threatening that. And we could talk much, much more about all that takes place. Here's the Turkish army, and a picture here that was put out in 2017. But it's interesting. And in fact, in a site that is now not operative on the web, but it said there, Turkey to lead Islamic army of 57 Muslim nations against Israel. And on December the 12th, 2017, ahead of the summit of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation in Istanbul, the Turkish daily, Yeni Shafak, which is close to President Erdogan and his ruling AKP party, published an article titled A Call for Urgent Action, which also appeared on the paper's website under the title What If an Army of Islam Was Formed Against Israel? The article called on 57 member states of the OIC to form a joint army of Islam to besiege and attack the state of Israel. And it notes that such a joint army will greatly exceed Israeli power, army in power, manpower, equipment, and budget, and presents statistics to prove this. So this president, this country has not changed one iota. That really is his true position, that he wants to wipe out Israel. Iran, of course, again, we see it's the situation there in Ukraine. And we wonder, well, who's the true winner here? Well, the winner is emerging from the war in Ukraine, but it's not who you think. It's Iran. Aaron Pilkington is a U.S. Air Force analyst of the Middle East affairs, now studying at the University of Denver, conducting research on Iranian national security strategy. As Russia's war in Ukraine passes 6 months and continues eroding Russia's manpower, military stores, economy, and diplomatic connections. And I noticed that in a recent conference that Putin had with the Islamic leaders, both the Chinese leader and the Indian leader indicated that negativity about Russia being at war, taking the war to Ukraine. But here we see that Russia has been flattening various countries, and certainly Syria since 2015. Russian soldiers have been fighting to keep Bashar al-Assad's government in power. Iran has an even bigger aim to overthrow what it sees the US-dominated global political power. Iran counters US influence by maintaining partnerships with an assortment of non-state militias and governments united by their fierce anti-US hostility. The country nurtures a network of militant partner and proxy groups whose own political preferences and ambitions align with Iran's objectives by providing weapons, training, funds, and in some cases direction. Among the recipients are Hezbollah, Hamas, the Palestinian Islamic Jihad, friendly Iraqi militias, and Ansar Allah in Yemen, better known as the Houthis, or the Houthi rebels. Through these militias and their political arms, Iran extends its influence and works to shape an Iran-friendly government. It states, like Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Yemen, it threatens U.S. forces and antagonizes Western allied governments in states such as Israel, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Bahrain, and United Arab Emirates. The problem is, of course, that Iran has currently supplied some aircraft to Russia, and they failed, which is a good thing, because Russia couldn't carry out the success of the raids that they wanted to. You know, many people have asked, is the Russian invasion of Ukraine the war that we read about in Ezekiel 38 and 39? Certainly the rise of Russia as a dominant world power has caused much alarm in recent years, especially with Russia's increasing readiness to use brutal military force to achieve its strategic ambitions. What they're doing in the Ukraine, as I've said, they've also done in Syria. The rise of Russia in our time is indeed significant in the light of Bible prophecy, which predicts a large coalition of nations led by Russia against Israel in the last days. And I want you to notice what the prophet Joel says about their mode of operandum. In Joel chapter 2, in verse 3, 4, and 5, Joel writes, as a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth, the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. Verse 4 of Joel 2, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Indeed, so the current theater of war that's taken place in Ukraine is not the prophesied war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. It is not the prophesied war. If it were, we've got a problem, because we shouldn't be here. Because all those events will take place after the rapture. For the church, the bride of Christ, the next event is the rapture. All of that is afterwards, it's future. Here again is a chart here with regards to the Ezekiel 38, 39 war, and also we read about it in Joel chapter 2. The alliance of Russia and the and Muslim alliance, that northern army. It is one of two wars, and of course the last one at the end of the tribulation is Armageddon. But here we have this war here, okay, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Let me just draw your attention very quickly to what is happening in Israel with regards to the Temple Institute. It was founded in 1987 to fulfill the mission of bringing about the Third Temple. In addition to executing and raising awareness, the Institute made amazing practical progress in this daunting task. It has created over 70 vessels that are ready to be used in the Temple, is breeding the red heifer in order to purify the nation of Israel, and has produced the special garb the Bible requires for the priesthood to wear while performing the temple service. Indeed, the Institute has also reconstructed the high priest's breastplate featuring the 12 precious stones of the tribes of Israel, the half-ton golden menorah that will stand inside the temple, and the musical instruments of the Levitical choir. In addition, it has made significant advances in preparing the architectural plans for the building of the temple. In preparation for the festival of Passover, which was held on Wednesday, the 5th of Nisan, 25th of March, this is 2016, the priestly training academy established by the Temple Institute held a Passover offering practice drill that was documented by professional photographers. This was the most accurate and authentic reenactment of the service to have taken place in nearly 2,000 years. 3D architectural plans show the glory of the Third Temple have now been prepared, reported on October the 23rd, 2017. And indeed, the 8th annual reenactment of the Passover sacrifice took place in the old city of Jerusalem on that Monday evening. Approximately 1,000 people gathered in the Galatia courtyard, a rooftop area of the Arab Shnuk, or also known as the open-air market. In unseasonal rain, they were there to witness to this event. So things are happening there with regards to the preparation for the Third Temple. Here we have a chart of the time of Jacob's trouble. And as we think about the the Russian Muslim alliance war will take place here. We see here the temple is built also at the very beginning of the tribulation. We have a seal judgment here. And in fact, with the temple being built, they are intent on having the third temple built. But don't forget, the very first temple, Solomon's temple, was filled with the glory of the Lord. The second temple was not filled with the glory of the Lord. The third temple will not be filled with the glory of the Lord. But the fourth temple, the millennial temple, will be filled with the glory of the Lord. But that third temple will enable Israel to be able to worship. They have not had a temple since 70 AD. They are desperate for a temple. And so we find that these are some of the events. This is a fairly detailed map of the time of Jacob's trouble. But again, here we have the dead in Christ and rise and the living changed in the twinkling of an eye to meet the Lord in the air. So Christ comes for his church. And then these events, which is to bring Israel to repentance, the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week. And at the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ returns with the saints. As we think about this Russian-Muslim alliance, currently Ukraine is amassing a million-strong fighting force, equipped with Western weapons to recover its southern territory from Russia. That's what the Times wrote. An internet site called Eschatology Today makes this statement. How does 100,000 men, demoralized, conscripted, Russian army on foreign soil stand any chance of withstanding a highly motivated Ukrainian military force 10 times its size, an arm with the best and most lethal and powerful conventional weapons the Western alliance has to offer. If you're following the news at all, you will find that Ukraine are regaining a lot of the ground that they've lost. And showing that really that the Russian military are very now well ill-equipped, and most of the damage has now been done by missiles being launched in Russia itself. It goes on to say, might the coming days and weeks show evidence of the hand of God at work in a process of turning Russia's vaunted military force into a mere shadow of its former regard as an unassailable juggernaut. Might this all be in preparation for the hooks to drag the Russian armed forces to its ultimate destruction of the mountains of Israel? Let me just jump back here. Well, we've got it there, but I'll just jump back. Iran, Turkey, Libya, Sudan, an alliance of all these nations. Russia was held up as one of the major forces in world military power. What has taken place in Ukraine is that they've lost that power. Many of their men are running for cover. They're losing some of their best equipment. And so you understand that they'll be in a situation that if they want to really hit Israel, they're going to need help. And there are plenty of nations there that would be prepared to help them. Here they are here. I forgot I had this one just on the other side. Gog, the ruler of Meshech, Tubal, from the land of Magog to Gomorrah, Goma, Libya, Ethiopia, Persia. And they're all attacking, ready to attack Israel. So we come now to the abomination of desolation that the Lord talks about in verses 15 through to 20. And let me just read those to you. In Matthew 24, verses 15 through to 20. The Lord says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. We see here now that the Lord is talking about the abomination of desolation. And it refers to the disruption of the Jewish worship, which will be reinstituted in the tribulation temple. We see that in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. And the establishment of the worship of the world dictator, the Antichrist, in the temple. He will make the temple abominable and therefore desolate by setting up the temple and setting up in the temple an image of himself to be worshipped. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Revelation 13, 14, and 15. Indeed, such an event will be clearly recognizable by everyone. So the abomination of desolation. And really what the Lord is referring to is the 70 weeks prophecy, which was given by the angel Gabriel to Daniel. And we see here that from the commencement of that in 445 BC, the decree given to Nehemiah to rebuild the walls, we see that that took 49 years or 7 weeks, seven sevens of 49. There was a period of 62 weeks following that, and then before Messiah is cut off, making a total of 483 years. But of course, we know that 70 weeks as recorded in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, which states there are 70 weeks that are determined upon thy people. The angel Gabriel is talking to Daniel, thy people, the Jewish nation, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now those events, or those things that will be given to Israel with regards to God's blessing upon the nation, will be after the tribulation. He goes on to say in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, here's the commandment that we read about in Nehemiah, to restore and to build Jerusalem and to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And if you know, if you've studied Nehemiah, that Nehemiah didn't have it easy. There was Tobiah, there's Sanballat, the Gershon, and their cohorts wanting to disrupt the ministry. Whenever there's a good work, Satan has his minions that want to pull it down, to undermine. Come down to the plains of Ono. And what did Nehemiah said? Oh no. And I'm sure pastors had a couple of distractions along the way, and there'll be more to come. Because that's the reality of it. Because there's always somebody wanting to pull the work apart, pull it down, distract the man of God. And so here Nehemiah found it no different with regards to a rebuilding of the walls. And so we see that from the going forth of the commander, restore and rebuild it unto Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And then in verse 26, we read, and after 62 weeks, so here after the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now some 38 years later, Titus the Roman lay siege to Jerusalem and scatter the nation of Israel, destroy the temple, destroy the walls. And the one thing that we need to think about is when the Lord Jesus Christ rose into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what is the one of the things, what emotion did he share when he rode in? He wept, didn't he? Why did he weep? Because he knew that the nation of Israel was going to reject him as their Messiah. And he knew that that would bring judgment. And that took place some 38 years later. But notice also Daniel 9 and verse 27. And we read, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now it seems to be referring to the prince in verse 26. Where it says, the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now that's dealing with the second temple. So between verse 26 and verse 27, we have that gap there where the church is called. Because Israel were disobedient, they rejected the Messiah, and so they were put to one side. Today they are in spiritual blindness. And so he's dealing with us, the church. And so when it talks now about he in verse 27, it's now talking about he, the Antichrist, also a Roman prince. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Notice there in verse 27, suddenly, whereas the temple was destroyed, that we read about, we now find that there is now sacrifice has been continued. Because there's a third temple. But he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations shall make it desolate, even to the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. So here we have this gap period here, and this is where we are right now. The next event is the rapture, because until the rapture takes place, none of the future events can happen. None of the future events can happen. There's that 70th week, the tribulation. And again, as I've drawn your attention to what Daniel said, then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determination shall be poured upon the desolator. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 2,090 days. Let's jump now into the first seal, judgment. And I want to draw your attention to the white horse rider. And John writes, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Notice here that this rider, first of all, is in white. He has a bow. Does it talk about munitions, arrows? No. It says that he is given a crown. I believe that Israel give the Antichrist the crown, because it is he that is the convener of this covenant with many for 1 week, which allows Israel to build the third temple. So there'll be a great peace movement initially with the reign of the Antichrist as he commences. Interestingly, Roman generals, after a victory in battle, would ride a white horse in triumph and their captives following. But here the conquest is peaceable, indeed an imitation of Christ's appearance. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, we read that he came, okay, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, on a white horse. And some think, well, it's Revelation 6:2 is the same. No, it's not. 6:2 is the Antichrist. 9:11 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote concerning the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The tribulation, as I said, will begin with a great peace movement, which will include a 7-year covenant with Israel. But as we saw in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, but he will break the covenant halfway through the 7 years. Let's look at some of the characteristics of this Antichrist. First of all, his names. We see that he's known in Daniel 7:8 as the little horn. We see in Daniel 11:36 that he is the willful king. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, we see that he's the man of sin, also the son of perdition. We also see in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 that he is that wicked one. In Revelation 13:1, we see he is the beast out of the sea. We also see his characteristics. And in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, we could refer to him as an intellectual genius, an oratorical genius in Daniel 11 and verse 36. A political genius in Revelation 17, 11 to 12. And also a commercial genius. Just talking about commercial genius in Revelation 13, 16 to 17 and Daniel 11, 43. In Revelation 6:2 and 13:2, we see that he is a religious genius. It says there in Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, as Paul writes, he says, concerning the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he comes as a peacemaker. He comes effectively for the Israeli an answer to prayers, because that's the one thing upon the hearts of Israelis is we want the third temple. We want a temple. The Temple Institute now has been preparing for many, many years. They are looking forward to that temple. Here's the Temple Mount currently. And we have the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. And I want you to think about what John was told in as he wrote Revelation in chapter 11. He said, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. Notice it says in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 11, but the court which is without the temple leave out, because and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. The occupiers of the Temple Mount today are Islamic Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles is already occupied. But here, there is sufficient room for the third temple. This is what it might look like. And the Lord's response to the disciples with regards to these events, and as he talked about the abomination of desolation, in verse 15 there, concerning the temple, he drew their attention to the temple. That which is behind them, that was the background of the walls, etc., of Jerusalem. And he draws their attention to that. And in verse 16, he says, concerning Israel's escape. Because what we've just read is with regards to the first half of the tribulation, Israel think he's the Messiah. Israel, I believe, give them the crown. They are worshipping the Antichrist. But hang on, we've talked about a war that takes place. Ezekiel 38 and 39. In that war, Israel lose 2/3 of their population. 1/3 are gloriously saved. I believe, as the scriptures say, in one day. Their allegiance now has changed. It's not to the Antichrist, it's to the living God. The Antichrist isn't a happy camper. So he now wants to be God in the temple. Consequently, Israel now become fugitives in their own land. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing their attention to. Concerning Israel's escape, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. In verse 17, he says that, let them which are on the housetop not come down or take anything out of his house. In other words, leave the stuff there. Get out of town. In verse 18, he talks about those with limited clothes. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Just before we moved to Adelaide, we lived in a little cottage in a place called Abernethy, in the Hunter Valley. And in 2002, a fire swept through the whole village. About 13 homes were lost. Praise the Lord protected our home. But at the far end of the village, there was a guest house. And of course, the village was told to evacuate. One of the guests went out, but then decided to go back for their stuff. and consequently their cows incinerated. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, if you've got stuff at home, leave it, just get out of town, go. And here fugitives who are with mothers and mothers-to-be. He says, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Indeed, in verse 20 he says, prayer is required for the season, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. I've got to tell you, winters in the Holy Land are pretty severe. And indeed, again, in verse 20 there, prayer was to be needed. Prayer required as to the day. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So again, as we come to this overview, because I'm just really giving you an overview, okay, and even when I do the five messages, it's still an overview, because there's so much detail there in it, but I trust that you'll get an appetite and say, I've not read much about the Olivet Discourse, I want to go home tonight and read more. Please do. Because we need to be people of the book, amen? So we're at the beginning of the story with the abomination, and we come now to the great tribulation, which the Lord draws our attention to here. And it's, the chart shows us the extent of the 7 years of tribulation, of which Jesus said in Matthew 24:22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but of the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. The time of judgment is described by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But here's the wonderful truth, but he shall be saved out of it. But he shall be saved out of it. So have the great tribulation. And again, I'd ask you to take your Bible so that we can refresh our thoughts with regards to the applicable verses in Matthew 24:21-26. And we read there, for then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. Believe it not. So again, the Lord is warning the disciples with regards to the generation of the day of what is going to take place in this great tribulation. Here is a biblical pre-tribulation rapture chart. And we see here, of course, Israel's travail and conversions, the war that takes place. Of course, we see the seal and trumpet judgments for 3.5 years. And then we have the second half of the tribulation, and the intenseness of the judgments are indeed intense, very intense. And again, it's referred to, referred to as the great tribulation. Here's an honest impression of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, of course, relative to the first half of the tribulation, with the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was painted in 1887 by Viktor Vasnetsov, and the Lamb is, as I've said, visible at the top. Let me just, as we look at the great tribulation, I want to just draw your attention very quickly with regards to these trumpet judgments, or the trumpet and the vial judgments. We see there the seventh trumpet judgment, or the woe judgment, and it announces the kingdom of Christ. The time has come for God to destroy them that destroy the earth. The time to reap has come. The kingdoms of earth shall be compelled to submit to Christ. The seventh trumpet completes prophecy to the coming of the Lord and releases the other seven. And of course, we see the vials judgments in Revelation 10, 7 to 11, 11, chapter 11, 15 to 19, and verse chapter 15, 1 to 9. And so here we have the seventh. Here we have now the first vial or bowl judgment. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And as this vial is poured out, Scripture states that the life of the flesh in the blood, and also death is in the blood. And these putrefying sores are worse than leprosy or cancer. As man discovers a remedy for one disease, another that is more frightful appears. These are the judgments of God by which he reveals physically that man, what man is morally utterly corrupt, utterly corrupt. We see the second vial or bowl judgment, and we read that the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. This plague again is more severe than that of the second trumpet judgment, where only one third of the sea became blood. Here is the total sea, and blood is that of a dead man. Here's the third vial judgment, and we read about in Revelation 16, 4-7. And indeed, this plague, similar to that of the third trumpet, again is more severe. There, only one third of the fresh water is affected. And here, the total water supply of the earth will be cut off. This means destruction of human life on an unparalleled plane. Can you imagine that? How dependent are we on water? As I've indicated there, it's the third trumpet. It's only one third of the fresh water affected. Here now, planet Earth is devoid of fresh water. I want you to think about that. In a climate that requires us to drink lots of water. I was talking to a pastor in the week, and he said, I drink lots and lots of water. I'm not the best. My wife tells me off all the time because I'm not drinking enough. Some of us are very good at drinking water. But can you imagine? No water at all. Such is the intensity of these judgments. Again, we have the fourth vial judgment. And we read there, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. But notice, and they repented not to give him glory. They repented not. You know, sadly today, there are many, many churches that don't talk about repentance. Oh, no, no, we don't. We don't want to upset the people. But the Word of God says we ought to repent. And here again, as we read these words that John was led to write, they repented not to give him, the living God, the glory. Indeed, our Lord predicted signs in the sun during the great tribulation, when there should be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. We see there in Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse. The fifth angel, we read there, poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed with their tongues for pain. And in 16 and verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And again, we read here this repetition. It's the statement which says, and repented not of their deeds. They repented not. The kingdom of the beast is filled with darkness and disease, yet they still do not repent. You know, Acts 3 and verse 19 tells us, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To repent. And here we come now to the sixth vial in Revelation 16, 12 and 13. It goes through to 16, in fact. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. Now, with the drought that's taken place worldwide, the Euphrates currently is drying up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Revelation 16:30, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Indeed, a trinity of evil. For they that are spirits, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, the Lord says, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into one place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So this again here in the 16, Revelation 16 and verse 16, we have a reference here to that last battle that will take place at the end of the tribulation, Armageddon. John Woolverd, who I mentioned earlier on, writes this concerning the kings of the East, the Oriental Confederacy. Two important passages in Revelation, namely Revelation 9, 13, 21, and 16 to 12 to 16, contribute to the conclusion that one of the large armies employed in the final world conflict will be a military force of great power, which comes from the Orient. The first intimation of this is found in Revelation 9, where it is recorded that John heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, verses 13 to 16. The passage goes on to describe the character of this army and the conclusion that one third of the men were killed in the resulting military struggle. Although all the details are not entirely clear, the most reasonable explanation of this prophecy related to is the great river Euphrates, which forms the eastern boundary of the ancient Roman Empire. It is that army that comes from the Orient and crosses the Euphrates River in order to participate in the struggle that is going on in the land of Israel. The information that is prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay a third part of men, means simply that is an army especially prepared for the day of battle which follows. The statistics of 200 million horsemen must have been especially astounding to the Apostle John, for at that time the total world population did not exceed this number. With the 20th century and its attendant population explosion, however, the number of an army of 200 million men becomes increasingly a possibility. And with modern transportation and means of supply for the first time in history, such an army is plausible. It is at least of more than passing interest that Red China alone claims to have a man and woman militia engaging in serious training numbering 200 million. This is recorded in May 21st, 1965. But that's the reality. Precisely the figure mentioned in Revelation 9 and verse 16. Here's that second war, that final war of the tribulation. All nations gathered to Armageddon, including kings of the east. We read about it in Joel 3, Zechariah 14, and Revelation 19. Here's the place of the battle. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2 reads, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel. Notice what the catalyst of this war is, this event. For my people, Israel. For my heritage, Israel. Whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. It is God's land given to the nation of Israel. Indeed, it is the perfect battlefield. As Napoleon once described it, Jezreel Valley in northern Israel, southwest of the Galilee, is known as the great battlefield of Palestine. Many decisive battles, especially in ancient times, have been fought in or near this area, including one that killed King Saul and his sons. In 1918 AD, it was the site of the battle fought during World War I between Allied troops led by General Edmund Allenby and the defending Ottoman Empire Army. It's also the most fertile farmland in the country, today specializing in wheat, cotton, sunflowers, and in the background are the hills of Nazareth and Mount Tabor. Let me just take this. It is an amazing valley. It is beautiful. I actually took this photograph way back. I'm just trying to think of the date we were there. But it's just a beautiful valley. It's a natural theater of war. That's where Armageddon will be. That's where the nations of the world, God will bring them to that place for that final battle. And then we come to the seventh vial in Revelation 16 and 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." In verse 18, there was a voice, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake. Such was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and they fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And again, the Lord's response to the disciples as they inquired as to these events. And in verse 22 of Matthew 24, we see that it is a once-in-a-lifetime event. Then shall be great tribulation. We can look back at the Holocaust the Second World War, and indeed, we wondered if anything would happen like that again. Compared to what will happen to the tribulation, there'll be a flea bite. Again, if you're keeping an eye on what's happening in Ukraine, in one particular city that's been liberated, they've just opened up a grave of 400 Ukrainians killed by the Russians. Mass grave. This will be a once-in-a-lifetime event, this great tribulation. The 7 years will be a predetermined period of time, except those days should be shortened. Why? Because we read in verse 22 also, there should no flesh be saved. Such will be the intensity of the judgments in that tribulation period. Indeed, it'll be a period of time to save the elect Israel. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There'll be false rumors as the Antichrist seeks to draw out of hiding the elect as they run for cover. "Lord, here is Christ, or there, believe it not," he says. Also in verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. There will be false claims in verses 25 to 26. Indeed, in 26 we read, "Wherefore they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." So here the Lord is warning Israel, fugitives in their own land, to be very careful. There's a set time. He will bring that time to an end. But during that time, that second half of the tribulation, Israel are going to be persecuted to the point where Antichrist will seek to again wipe them off the face of the earth. What about you tonight? If you die tonight, where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? You see, we can look at these events in Revelation, and we can look at these events with regards to the tribulation, and as I've said on tonight already, for each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who is part of the church, we won't be here. Praise the Lord. There are those that say, oh, but the church is going to go through the tribulation. The church is not going to go through the tribulation. Let me draw your attention to, I probably will do it tomorrow, but Romans chapter 11. And I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. We're nearly there. And here Paul is talking to the believers in Rome. And the context really is a comparison between Israel and the church. And he says to the believers in Rome, "For I would not, brethren, that he should be ignorant of this mystery." Talking about the church now being called of God. "Lest he should be wise in your own conceits." In other words, don't get too full of yourselves. God is working out his plan. You're just the ingrafted branch. "That blindness in part is happened to Israel." Today, they are spiritually blind. There's a little word in there, a little five-letter word. If you haven't underlined it, you shouldn't underline it, because it's like a switch. Until. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, God is not going to deal with Israel until the church has been taken out. Do you see that? Only once the church is taken out, then God will deal with Israel. Then the tribulation will happen. All of those events. But every born-again, blood-bought child of God will be raptured when the church is taken out in the twinkling of an eye. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive will remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I can't wait, can you? Amen. Amen. Then, and only then, will God deal with Israel. Because the whole purpose of the tribulation is to bring Israel to repentance. And in the glory, the church also will be judged. Not about their salvation, but how we have testified and ministered from the very point we were saved. And the Lord will look at our works, whether they are wood, hay, or stubble, or they are gold, silver, or precious stones, whether they are combustible works, that really they are of no eternal value, or they are of eternal value. And then there'll be rewards given. And we will give those rewards back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will experience and be part of the marriage of the Lamb. And only when we come back to planet Earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, the dealings of the end of the tribulation, the judgment of the nations, etc., will take place, and then there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, the reception, if you would. And then the friends of the bridegroom, Israel, will be there as part of that celebration. But they won't be in the glory because they're not part of the church, unless they have been saved before those events. There are many today that are, many Jews that are part of the church. Remember, the early church was what, predominantly Jewish. Today it's predominantly Gentile. And so there will be Jewish believers in the church. Let me close with this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:32. Paul says, "Give none offense, neither the Jew, the Gentile, or the church of God." And Paul is talking about or identifying the unbelieving Jew, the unbelieving Gentile, and the Church of God, which is made up of born-again Jews and born-again Gentiles. What a day that will be. But please remember Romans 11, 25. Israel are spiritually asleep until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But what about you tonight? If you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Indeed, Romans 6:23, of the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm sure you've heard those verses many, many times. I can almost guarantee you've heard them from this pulpit. But how many, perhaps, even tonight? There might be even one that said, yes, oh yes, I've heard that before, but haven't responded. Because the reality is, tomorrow might be too late. Tonight might be too late. God's desire is that each one should be saved. That's his heart. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Well, you spend eternity. Thank you, Pastor.